Thank you. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James. I hope this book has been challenging you as it lifts you up. In the context of this morning's meeting, the context of this message, maybe you've known somebody that has struggled with bitterness, anger against God. Maybe they came under a time of trial, a testing, a hard time. They blamed God. Perhaps they've experienced some particular thing in their life, you could just call it an act of providence, where they've lost someone that they love, or a loss of health, or a great financial blow, and they're angry with God. Centuries ago in Europe, there was a young woman who went to the altar to marry, and her fiancé did not show. Apparently she feared that it would happen, but in bitterness, she went to one of the rooms in the church. These churches, the old churches, would have these casement rooms just that are built into the walls, outer wall. She went to the room, and she refused to leave. She lived there, and she died there. In bitterness. The context of the book of James, the whole purpose of the book of James is to show you authentic faith. What does authentic faith really look like? And he's going to show you from chapter 2 on all the particulars. Faith looks like this, 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 this. These are the qualities it produces if you have it. But in the first chapter, he gives you really essentially the context in which it either grows or flourishes. In verses 2 to 11, it is faith and the trials of life. Then in verses 12 to 19, faith and temptation. And then verse 19 to the end of chapter 1, it is faith and the Word of God. Everyone, all these three elements, trials, temptations, and the Word of God, either in those contexts, authentic faith will flourish, but false faith will fail. I'd like for you to stand, if you would, for the reading of the scripture, James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 12 down to 19. I'd like for you to remember what Jesus said before I read this. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What you're about to read and hear is the word of God. It is the word of Christ. It is the sweetest word to those who have been born again. It is not just some thoughts. It is the most important part of our life. Listen now to his word. "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren." Let's pray. Our great God and Savior, we come now before you and ask that the word of God would richly indwell us, that we would hear it by faith, and that we would be changed as a result. We pray that everyone here who knows you might examine themselves circumspectly, and that we would examine ourselves in such a way that we would realize that temptation, the desire to sin, comes solely from within our own soul. But every good thing, every good gift comes from you. We pray that our hearts would swell up with love as we consider your great love for us and all the good that you bring us, that we would bow the knee and rejoice in the things that have been bestowed, beginning with new births. And Lord, help us out of love to remain faithful to you and to seek to endure through temptation and not yield to it. For any here who have never been born from above, speak now. May they see their own sin, their own helplessness, and the need for the forgiveness of sins and new birth. May they cling to you by abandoning all effort and trust in Christ alone, who died on the cross for sinners. We pray that they might see that that is freely offered to them through you, through the Word of God this morning. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. I'd like for you just to notice something in the text here. Would you copy me over there on the other side so you can find that? In James 1 and chapter 12 is a re-describing of what he said in chapter 3 and 4. That's how you know this section, these two sections are so easily marked. They both have a same sort of beginning and they have the same sort of end. Chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he says, after considering all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, a tested faith, the word test there is dokimos, the testing of your faith produces endurance, also translated patience, and let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect. The word that the Bible uses, not to, when we think in the common day perfect, not being you know, without any problem, but the word for maturity, Christ-like. And then he drops it all the way down and he talks about those trials that come our way and how we deal with them. He's talking about the war on the outside, the things that happen to us in our circumstances. Then in verse 12, he almost says essentially the same thing, even though the words have moved around a little bit. Blessed is the man who perseveres, that's our same word that's used in verse 3, also called endurance. Blessed is a man, verse 12, who perseveres under trial, for one, same word for trial, for once he has been approved, that's the word tested, dokimos. In other words, the approved or tested one is the one who's persevering. And he will receive not maturity, but now it's called the crown of life. This focuses in on, tends to focus more on the now, of growing you, maturing you now. The crown of life has to do with eternal life. Now, the reason why this text is significant, because this introduces the next section, faith and temptation, beginning in verse 12, is that the promise here is this, is that the people who go to heaven are people who experience temptation. He doesn't say people who go to heaven are people who have so risen above, you know, temptations in this life. Of, oh, I'm sorry, I'm above all that. I don't have any problems anymore. You know, temptation, you know, and we would love to present ourselves in just such a way. But the Bible never presents it that way. Every Christian, every person who's been born from above and is going to heaven is a person who endures through temptation. Did you hear what I said? And they also experience trials. He doesn't sit there and argue that somehow you'll ever be able to be beyond that. We tend to think of the blessings of God as this. God bless me by, can't find it, by my simply believing in him without being tested and I'll just be perfect. I'll just be mature. I'll believe in him, not have to suffer through temptation, and I'll experience the crown of life. And I would love for the Christian life to be just that way. But it's not. I think of blessing as being delivered out of trials and not through them. I think of being blessed, of being able to not experience temptation rather than God giving me the ability to go through them. But that's not what what the Bible is arguing here. Faith is going to be tested by circumstances externally, and it's going to be tested by temptations internally. Question, who goes to heaven? Who receives the crown of life? Your book in front of you, the book of James says, it's those who endure, who go through it. All right, now, having said that, verse 12, which is what we covered last week. We also noticed last week that after giving the promise, blessed are those who persevere, he says, verse 13 to 16, James makes a correction, and that is, now, when you think of temptations, when you think of those temptations, you need to recognize those temptations do not come from God. They come from you. It is easy to confuse, and it's easier than you think, that when hard times come, that because trials come from God, that temptation must come from God also. Because every time I'm in a circumstance where I'm in need, or I think that I need something, I tend to also look and think the temptation is also comes from God. Let me give you some examples from the Bible. In the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God placed a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Were Adam and Eve tempted to eat that tree, the fruit from that tree? Yes. Was God tempting them? No. God, in putting that tree there, was testing them to make them mature. In fact, most theologians believe this, and I agree with them, that the tree, the knowledge of good and evil, wasn't going to be there forever. But it had in it that if God, because the law, the scripture says this in several other places, if you obey God perfectly, then you would inherit eternal life. Nobody ever will. But if you obeyed God perfectly, you would have eternal life. That after a period of testing, that they would have received eternal life, what heaven will be like. But they didn't. They ate of the fruit and they died spiritually. They died physically, though the Lord apparently saved them due to the promise of the coming one. But you understand that they were not, God did not place the tree there to tempt them. He was not plotting their downfall. He was not seeking to bring about evil. He was seeking to bring about good. Evil came from elsewhere. Another example. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he was going to take them through the promised land. Were they tested in the wilderness? They were tested. There were hard times. Were those hard times there? Were those hard times meant to cause them to sin? No. The hard times were caused to make them have a deeper faith so that they'd be prepared to inherit the promised land. But were they tempted? Yes. Where did the temptation come from? Not from God, but from within themselves. Here's what happens. God sets up a circumstance where there may be a need. And in the middle of that need, God wants you to turn to him and cling to him in faith. But there's something inside of us called desire that takes and twists it and reinterprets it, sins, and then blames God for the circumstance. Do you understand what I'm saying? And God's saying, no, 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 no. I'm not the one who tempted you. I desire your good. I desire to make you pure and mature you. I desire to make you Christ-like. I desire for you to have the crown of life. But the temptation comes from within you. Another example, when God gave Solomon, he came to him and said, I'll give you whatever you ask for. And he said, I'll take wisdom. God said, that's great. And I'm also going to give you what you didn't ask for. I'm going to give you riches. I'm going to give you everything, including all these wives. And why you'd want more than one, have the foggiest idea. My wife has got her hands full with one husband, let me tell you that. But in the middle of that, God was showing him a sense of what heaven would be like, just in terms of just unrestricted joy, unrestricted wealth, unrestricted this. Not that, that heaven is made up of diamonds and gold and wives, but the point was, God was testing him and all else that he gave him. Why? That he would be faithful to God. But in his heart, he was tempted to sin and he fell. God, by the way, gives Americans all kinds of abundance, all kinds of health. You guys, even when you are poor in America, you just need to get on. If we can get you, let's get you over the border to Mexico. You'll see how poor you really are. You have no idea. If you have heat in the winter, if you have any sense of cool in the summer, if you can still go to a store and have choices, you've never been to Mexico. You've never been to Russia. You've never been to Africa. I mean, it's just unbelievable. You have plenty. Now, having said that, is that a blessing? I believe it's a blessing. Is it from God? Yes, it is from God. Does it inherently have a temptation in it? There's a temptation in me. God is blessing. He's also testing me and all that He gives me. Am I going to love the gift and not the giver of the gift? Am I going to depend upon the gift or am I going to depend upon God who gives? All of those things are inherent in there. But, and everything God gives you, your children, your spouse, and all of this, there are things inside of us that take it and twist it and want to turn it into sin. All right, that's what he's saying in these verses. Let me again read them to you. Let no one say when he is tempted, this is the correction, I'm being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil. In other words, there's nothing evil in him. And he himself does not tempt anyone. God is not plotting your downfall. Even when you think you're in an impossible circumstance, you know, God is not putting you in a position where you have just a choice of sin A or sin B. That is never the case. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now look, that's what I said last week. The only other thing you need to recognize here is that the process of sin is this. That lust, that desire, seems to be just a small thing in us. But he says, but when it brings forth death, when it gives birth to sin, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That this is something that gets bigger and bigger and bigger and it grows on you. And you need to be aware that little voice of temptation inside of you leads to great and terrible things if it goes unchecked. Do you understand that? And I mentioned that last week. When he speaks about death, if you're not saved, ultimately it's eternal death. But at the same time, if you are saved, the death that he's referring to is death of a reputation. Death of your of family joy. Death it can be death of marital love. It can be a death of peace. It can be death of a job. It can be death of a witness. You know, I mean, all of those things, death of respect, all of those things can tumble out of sin if it goes unchecked. I just got a story. It happened in California, and maybe you heard about this. There was a guy pulling out. He was pulling out of his driveway, his Cadillac, getting ready to go to work. Just the same routine every day. Gets his coffee, sticks it in a coffee holder. He's driving down the freeway. As he's driving down the freeway, he'll shave. You know, I mean, the electric shaver. And he's going on along, and this is what eyewitnesses said, people who were behind him. All of a sudden, they see this driver. All of a sudden, his head jerks forward, and they see his hand go up. And in that split second, the car lost control, craned over, went into a culvert, hit the other side, totaled the car, killed this guy. And a coroner was doing the autopsy, said, you know, he died from the impact and everything. But there was something about what someone, the eyewitness, saying that all of a sudden he jerked his head forward. And that he went around his neck and he started looking around and looking carefully. And sure enough, he found this little pin prick, the back of his neck. It was a bee sting. And what had happened is this guy just driving to work and everything, and all of a sudden he just gets stung in the back of the neck. And he reaches down in there. And you know how it is. It blinds you just for a second. He puts his hand up. And that's all it took for him to lose control of the car and for it to crash. That's the way sin works, the temptation to sin. In your heart, it's just this little But God says, if it goes unchecked, it brings forth sin. And when sin goes unchecked and it's accomplished, it brings forth death. And you need to realize that problem comes from you and not from God. Now, why? Because God gives good things. And that's where we are right now. Here's the text that I want to work just these 2.5 verses. Every good thing bestowed, as opposed to temptation, every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Stop right there. What he's saying when he says every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, he's speaking comprehensively. He's not making a distinction between good things and perfect gifts. He's saying every good thing that ever happens to you, every perfect gift, everything that ever was given to you, you need to realize everything that's good comes from God. And that, rather than thinking of sin coming from him or temptation, you need to recognize that all the good that has ever been given to you, the source comes from God. He's saying, think. Think when he says every. How many here have ever experienced love? I love love. Love is better than hate, isn't it? Any of you ever been married? You know, or better yet, when you first realized you were in love. Remember how just, I mean, you realize, I love her. She loves me. Wonder of wonders. It's staggering, isn't it? I mean, somebody, you could be in a fender bender, and someone, you know, hey, I'm sorry, hey, no problem. Hey, you're sitting there, life is good, I don't care. You know what I mean? When you got married, you couldn't believe it. You could hardly believe this was happening to you. Or with friendships, when you realize that someone really cares for you, and they really know you the way you are, they love you anyway. Or if you're with another person, you know, when you're single, you can do this. You know, you can take and you close down the restaurant. You're just talking. It's just so good. The fellowship is just so good, you know. 2 and 3 in the morning. When you had your baby, remember when you first look at your baby? You love that baby the moment you laid eyes on that baby. My friends, God says everything that you experienced there came from God because God is love. You didn't come up with something new and unique. It didn't come from you. The ability to love and love itself comes from God because God is the source of love. Anybody here ever been forgiven? Some of these husbands are, come on, honey, come on, honey. You know, am I forgiven? Am I? You know, you've been forgiven or reconciled with someone. I mean, really reconciled when there was an alienation. When you experienced mercy, when you gave mercy, that comes from God. God says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God, for Christ's sake, has also forgiven you. If you've experienced mercy, if you've experienced forgiveness, if you ever had somebody help you when you were in need, don't you stop and sit there like a cow chewing its cud. Just stupidly taking it in. God says, that good thing came from God. Every good thing comes from God. You need to stop and realize it. How about health? I'll tell you when you appreciate your health, when you get sick. And if you've been sick for a long time, anybody ever been sick for a long time? I've had mono. I've had pneumonia. I had a sinus infection that lasted for months some years ago. Months. And I just thought, am I dying? You know, have I got cancer? What's going on? You know, Mike said, you have a sinus infection. They're hard to get rid of. I mean, 3 months, 4 months. And finally, I remember the day it was over. Because I went to the dinner table and I realized I don't feel sick anymore. And it felt so good to feel good. And I sat there at the table, and Rhonda said, she just laughed. I said, honey, I just love you so much. I love these kids. I love this table. I love these utensils. I love these plates. You know? I mean, it was just like, I just love this stuff. I mean, it was just so good to be alive and be healthy. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Health comes from him. It's not just something where you got lucky and happened to come your way. It is a gift from God. How about joy? Do you realize God loves a cheerful giver because God is a cheerfully giving God? Every joy you've experienced. You guys, you know, you play football, you know, whatever. You caught the ball. You made that tackle. You played baseball. You hit the ball. And I mean, it just felt good. The joy of that. Don't you realize that comes from God? When you get an unexpected win. By the way, I have the tape here from the University of Texas, Nebraska game. You know, when you win unexpectedly, you can borrow it if you want to. I'll share the joy with you. My brother sent it to me. You know, the sheer joy of that. A Christmas morning. You know what my children are like on Christmas morning? The joy. I love it. Why are they joyful? Don't you get it? It comes from God. Every joy you experience comes from God. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. Answered prayer. I mean, it comes from God. You have to understand when he says every good gift. I mean, warmth in the cold, cool in the heat, refuge from a storm. Every great meal, the clothes you wear, the car you drove, the roof over your head, the furniture in your home, that thing you wanted, and when it came your way, God gives every good gift. And there's a reason why this is in here. God is saying, don't be tempted to believe that God is tempting you to sin. Every good thing comes from God. You don't know his character. In fact, you'll notice in these two sections, faith and trials, verses 2 to 11, he stopped in the middle of it and he said, and you heard me speak on this weeks ago, he gives, verse 5, gives to all men generously and without reproach, meaning a giving God, a generous God, and an unreproaching God. Now in the dealing with the area of temptation, he stops again and says, stop, wait a minute. Every, verse 17, every good gift bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. You know why this is here, what he's trying to evoke from you? He's trying to evoke from you a loving allegiance to God when it comes to temptation. Why does it, look, think with me. I can't get you guys, I can't even get myself to stop sinning on the basis of fear that something bad might happen to me alone. If it's on the basis of the fact that something bad might happen to me, all I'm going to do in my wicked heart is weigh out the pain and pleasure thing. If I receive so much pleasure from this, and maybe the pain that comes from this, I will weigh it out. And in a moment of madness, I may choose to sin. That's not what's going to keep you from sin. What will keep you from sin is that you love God. That's why he said in the beginning of this section, he promises the crown of life to those who love him. The ones who endure are the ones who love him. What will evoke love from God is when you see his goodness and you believe in his goodness. Let me give you another example on this. Some of you know this. About 3.5 years ago, we had an oil spill in our backyard. What happened is we had a 1,000-gallon tank for our furnace of a heating oil, and it was underground. And in that summer, Ron and I, we'd only put in a couple hundred, gallons at a time. Well, that summer, Ron and I said, let's save some money. Let's get 1,000 gallons. Well, we put 1,000 gallons in that tank, and it couldn't hold it. We didn't know that. So almost the second night when it was cold out and the heat was on, all of a sudden, in the middle of the night, Ron says, honey, it's freezing in here. And I said, yeah, you're right. And I went down and I figured, I looked at the little thermostat and it was set right, but the temperature was way down. I went downstairs, and I looked at the furnace and called the heat guy. He came out and he'd gone all over this and he says, are you sure you're not out of fuel? I said, oh, man, we got 1,000 gallons. And he'd go over and find, let me go check that thing. So he goes out in the back and he unscrews the top, and he's got this long pole, that you put down in, and you hear it slosh when it goes down in, and it'll measure. And he says, 1,000-gallon tank? Okay, he drops it in. And I'm listening. And he takes his flashlight, and he looks down, and he goes, looks up at me and says, I'm not here. What? I'm not here. What do you mean? I didn't see this. I said, what do you mean? And he said, you say you put in 1,000 gallons? And he's closing up everything. Yeah. When? This summer. He's calculating 2 days. There's 1,000 gallons of oil. And you're up on a hill. I didn't see this. Goodbye. And I said, wait a minute, I'm following. What are you talking about? And he's saying, this is an ecological disaster. You're going to have, it's up to you if you're going to call the mafia. The DEQ. The Department of Environmental, whatever they're called. he was like, oh, man, I was going, oh, no. And so I called them, and they came out. Talk about chewing the cud. It's going to cost you. This is a disaster, all right. I'll tell you what this is going to happen here. We're going to have to dig this thing, pull this thing out here, and then we're going to have to do some drilled holes here, here, and here, you know, all over the mountain here, you know. And you probably, this will probably end up in somebody's basement. And I'm like, ah, how much is this going to cost? And he's like, oh, man, you know, we're talking thousands of dollars here. And I'm like, oh, gosh. So I call, and somebody said, call your insurance company. So I called Rockingham Mutual Insurance Company. Rockingham came out. And they looked around, and we had done some work in the backyard, including bringing some trucks in and bringing some dirt. And they said, well, there's a chance that, you know, there was an accident here. You know, if the tank had worn out, it's my problem. But if in fixing, you know, doing some work there, if some company had, you know, punctured that tank, buckled it, well, then, you know, we'll take care of it. So the adjuster said, well, I'll get back with you. I got a call a couple of days later. We'll cover it. I was thinking, oh Lord, thank you for Rockingham Mutual. So they covered it, thousands of dollars. Now, 3 months later, Rhonda, middle of the night, honey, it's cold in here. And I'm like, you're right. And I went down. This time I checked the oil thing first, the new one, the one that's the okay, it's full. You know, I went from the first one. There's a small chance that there's a malfunction on a part. In that case, you should call your insurance company. And I thought, now what would you do if you were thinking like me? I'm just thinking, no way am I going to go back to them. I mean, they've already given me the moon, right? By the way, this is a commercial for Rockingham Mutual. And I said, no, I can't call them. And he said, well, I said, what are the chances it was a malfunction? He said, about the chances of a snowball surviving in that furnace right now. So I thought, well, I'm not, you know. And then, oh, man, I sat down and kept looking at that bill and thinking, man. You know, finally, I'll give him a call. And I told him, look, I'm sorry to even ask you to even consider this, but could you send out an adjuster and at least take a look at it? So Leroy is the adjuster. I love Leroy. Leroy said, be glad to. He talked to the plumber. He came out, and he's standing outside. And I said, look, I'm embarrassed to even have called you. In fact, I thought about just calling and saying, don't even bother to come. And he said, well, you know, I talked to the plumber. And he said, you know, I mean, I am sure this was just a part wearing out. And I said, yeah, I know. And I started to talk. Yeah, I know. And I didn't even look him in the eye. I was too embarrassed. Yeah, I know. And then he interrupted me and he said, but the fact that there's just maybe a 1% chance that it was a malfunction, we'll go ahead and cover it. And I mean, my head shot up, you know, like, are you kidding? And he said, no, he just smiled. No, we'll take care of it. Do I love Rockingham Mutual? I love that company. Why do I love that company? If anybody comes and says, I'm an insurance company, I'm representing so-and-so insurance, do you think I'd switch? Would you? Why would I be loyal to them after this long concocted story? Why would I be loyal to them? Because they have been so good to me. Right? Without reproach. They didn't pick up the phone and say, you're calling us again? They are that good. I have news for you. God is better than Rockingham Mutual. In fact, if it wasn't for God, there'd be no Rockingham Mutual in my life. God has given you and given you and given you and given you and given you every good thing about you. The fact that you can see, the fact that you can hear, the fact that you can walk. Every good gift you have comes from God. And God says, you must understand. He's seeking to evoke in you a loyalty that produces love. Faith looks to God and realizes all the good things that have been given and says, why would I want to sin against a God who has given so much to me? If everything good comes from Him, I must realize sin comes from me. The temptation to sin is here, not there. He is the one who is good. Now, to the text. He gives you proof. Every good thing, 17, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I'll explain that in a second. With whom there is no variation, meaning He's immutable. God's goodness never changes. Or shifting shadow. It's a reflective word. What it means is, there is no shadow that shifts with us. Meaning, we change. God does not change. In other words, God is immutable. He doesn't change. And even His shadow would not change when we shift, when we move. That is how good God is. Nothing you do is going to change God from being good. Proof. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. I want you to note this last contrast. James 1:14. Out of our desire, our lust, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's accomplished, brings forth death. It's a contrast. Verse 18. In the exercise of His will, as opposed to our desires, His will, He brought us forth, not to sin, but life. And life, that life, makes us the first fruit. Not only heaven, but we belong to God. We are holy people, heaven-bound people. You want to know proof that God is good? You, not only is God saying, not only does temptation come from you, but the very thing in you that's the reversal of the death process, that He brings you to life and makes you desire holiness, comes from God. Don't you understand what He's saying? You're the one with temptation that leads to death. God is the one and exercises His will that called you forth out of darkness, made you alive, and brought you to here today. Let me tell you something. You and I are a very dull people by nature. We go through life and we forget that the very fact that we're Christians is not because we chose God. If you believe that you are saved this morning, if you are going to heaven, the reason that you are going to heaven is not because you chose to believe in Christ. Prior to your choosing Him, He chose you. That's why Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit." John 15. Jesus says in John 6, "No one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draw him." Anybody here have faith? How many here believe they have faith in Christ? Let me see your hand. Philippians 1 says, "To you it has been granted not only to suffer for His, not only to believe, but also suffer for His sake." In other words, it was granted to you, given to you to believe. Does anyone see any good in you? What have you that you did not receive? If you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? 1 Corinthians 4:17. In other words, my friend, you and I are going to be in heaven and we're going to say, "How on earth did I get here? And why do I not number amongst those who were lost?" It is because of the mighty, mighty, mighty power of God. He opened your heart to respond to the things of God. He moved in you and He brought you to Himself when you had a heart that hated God. If you are dead to the gospel this morning, if you're sitting there this morning and saying, "Oh, this is boring. What time does this end? What time does the game start?" You are dead. You've got this desire that says, "All I want is sin." But if you're sitting here saying, "I love it. I love the gospel and I love the Lord. Even though I struggle with sin, I'm glad. I love this gospel." The reason is because God spoke out of darkness in your heart and said, "Let there be life." And you came to believe in Him. Oh, my friends, we should stop and say, fall on our face and just cry out, "How can God be so good to me? What kind of God is this that would draw me to Himself?" Oh, man. This is the contrast that He sets. He says, look, the very problem of sin, God began to reverse by bringing you to Himself in the first place. And He does it, by the way, through the word of truth. You're not saved in a vacuum. No one is. I didn't get saved in a vacuum. I got saved because I heard the gospel. That is why Covenant believes in the ministries in Young Life or ministries on the campuses, while we do EE and take the gospel to our neighbors, while we're so committed to missions. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was a Reformed Calvinistic Presbyterian. He believed that God elects people. He saves them out of their darkness. He brings them to Himself. But Paul would go anywhere, any place, any time to preach the gospel. Because it's through the gospel that we are saved. I have an old pastor named Bill McCray. Bill McCray is now the president of Toronto Bible College and Seminary. He came home recently and his wife, Marilyn, said, "Honey, you've got to read this letter." She showed him a letter from Ireland addressed to him. She'd already read it. So he opens it up. And you should hear him tell this story. You won't believe what this says. "Dear Pastor McCray, you do not know me, but I know who you are because I heard a tape of yours many years ago. It was on Isaiah 53. You can turn that off if you would. It is on Isaiah 53. It was about Christ, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed on the cross for sinners, who himself became helpless, that he might save the lost. People who are helpless to save themselves." He said, "Now let me tell you, I did not believe that gospel when I heard it. Let me tell you who I am. I am so and so. I am a member of the Irish Republican Army, IRA. I am an assassin." This man had spent his years of his life taking and killing people, shooting British soldiers, our dignitaries, and fighting for what they believe is the liberation of Ireland from British Protestant rule. He said, "One day, years after hearing your message, I was standing on a hill in Ireland and I saw a shepherd shearing a sheep. And while I was watching that occur, God brought your words back to my mind of what Christ had done for sinners. And at that moment, I realized I am a sinner and I deserve to be sheared by God. And Christ, the Lamb of God, was sheared in my place. And I believed the gospel and I was saved then and there. And I have walked with Christ these last few years, and I wanted to tell you thank you." He was saved through the gospel that he heard, but it was a mighty act of God that opened his heart to believe. If you are saved here this morning, your story is no less famous. It may not have all the bells and whistles. You may not have been an assassin. You may have been saved at an early age, but it is no less miraculous. It is an act of God. And when you were saved, when he moved in your heart, he gave you the ability to begin to pursue him. Everything that God is doing in you is a reversal of sin and its dominion. God says, therefore, be faithful to him in the middle of temptation. These things ought to evoke in us a love for God. And it is the love of God that keeps you from sin. If not, if you do not love God, then you do not believe in God. And if you do not believe in God, you will not endure and you will not have the crown of life. You must understand the relationship. To know him is to love him. To love him is to endure under temptation and to grow in holiness. But you need to see it's based on the goodness of God. I just heard a testimony by Steve Arterburn. Any of y'all hear him the other night at the Pregnancy Center? Steve Arterburn. He's written several books, Christian Counselor. Steve Arterburn has been on Dobson many times. He tells his story. He went to Baylor University to get a Christian education. Instead, the first year, he got a young woman pregnant. And because of his fear and his cowardice, as he puts it, he encouraged her and forced her and pressured her to have an abortion. And they killed the child. He went for years dealing with the guilt. He met a young woman and they married. He said, after being married for 1 year, you could have counted the times we were intimate, fingers on one hand. We had a serious problem. They sought both counseling and they found the forgiveness of God through the gospel all over again. But once they work out their problems, they also realize that they had a problem with infertility. They could not bear children. Many people, by the way, said, well, I guess that's the judgment of God because you took a child's life. Isn't it amazing how Christians sometimes continue to hold the judgment of God on a person when God has already offered His forgiveness? Well, they went for some years and he was invited down to Atlanta to speak. And when he was down there, the guy who, one of his friends, said, I'd like you and your wife to meet my niece. They met his niece and realized that she was a 16-year-old girl who was pregnant and had bravely determined to carry the child term and wanted to put that child up for adoption. She chose Steve and his wife. Steve and his wife went to bed on Christmas Eve, and he said, we never got to bed. The phone rang, and the family said, she's in labor. So on Christmas morning, he and his wife got on a plane, and they flew to Atlanta from Los Angeles. And when they got there, they went to the hospital. And he said, it was almost as if God were directing everything here, because when we got to the hospital, that nurse, instead of taking the baby and putting it into his wife's hand, she walked right up to me and put that baby into my hand. And I looked at that baby, our baby, and realized that my God is a gracious, gracious, merciful God, the God of the second chance. And He was restoring to me the very thing that I had taken years ago. That is how good our God is. That is the kind of mercy He offers to the sinner who repents. Sin does not come from God. Temptation does not come from God. Every good thing comes from God. If we will fix our hearts on that fact, we will be a holy people. We will be moved to be loyal to Him. That is what keeps us from sin. I can't keep you young ladies from blowing it in the back seat of a car. I can't tell you, you might get pregnant and somehow scare you to life. The only thing that will keep you from going that direction is because you have realized how good Christ has been to you and you love Him. I cannot keep you young men from that by scaring you to death and telling you all the responsibilities that will fall upon you if she got pregnant. The only thing that will keep you from that moment of passion will be the love of Christ. How authentic is your faith? Do you behold the goodness of God? If you do, that is what keeps you men and women loving each other in your marriages, loving your children, honest in your job, faithful to the Lord, a God who has been so good to you. May God keep us from growing dull and stupid, that we fail to realize the blessings He showers on us day after day after day. Deepen, O Lord, our faith. Deepen, O Lord, our love. Open up our eyes to see how good and gracious You have been to us. Help us, Lord, not to have our vision and our hearts distorted by the world and by the evil one who would love for us to get a skewed view of You. But help us to see, as You have said, every good thing, every perfect gift, everything, every moment of joy, every moment of love, every moment of forgiveness, every moment of peace, every good thing I've ever had has come from You. How could I be disloyal to You now? Deepen my faith. Deepen my love. Help me, Lord, to have authentic faith and persevere. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.